Well, thank you. You know, I was looking at the song sheet, and all these songs were so beautiful. Thank you, worship team, for it's just beautiful. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. I mean, dead men walking, slave to sin. Oh, dead man. When we haven't received the forgiveness of Jesus, we're dead men walking. You know, what movie was that? Or maybe it's something they say. Don't they say when a man's going to be executed, been in jail and is going to be executed, don't they call him dead man walking as he comes forth? Dead man walking? Without Jesus, we're dead man walking to that time. Slave to sin. I want to know everything about being born again. Music, sorry. And another verse, your glory, nothing but God. Cause you made this sinner holy. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Then down in when I survey the wonders, God, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I just picked a line from each one of this. I surrender all. And life more abundant and free. Sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Well, this is a lovely gospel message. And I just want to say, if you do not know Jesus and you're a dead man walking, don't leave today without knowing him, without talking to one of us. And if you've been born again, but my goodness, surrender all? Demands my whole soul, my whole life. Don't leave today without surrendering all to Jesus. See one of us. Pray with somebody today. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your words of promise that you have given all for us, that you love us so abundantly, that nothing can separate us from your love except ourselves. Lord, I pray that your word come forth today in grace, in love, and in power, and your name be glorified. So help me. Amen. Well, today I'm doing For King and Kingdom Part 3. So a quick review. First of all, Pastor Art mentioned it's Rosh Hashanah, the new year. It's the new year, the year 5981. And traditionally, it's celebrated as the new year, also as the celebration, or some celebrate it, consider it a celebration of the creation. And on Rosh Hashanah, 100 trumpets or shofar blasts sound. And there's lots of reasons that a shofar is sounded or a trumpet is sounded, but one of the main ones is to announce the king. So all of this ties in today. Our singing, the celebration today of Rosh Hashanah, or actually was yesterday, was the official day, but it's a, some period of time here, and with the message for King and Kingdom. So in review, in part one, do we remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the great awesome image and how Daniel interpreted it? And the dream represented the four major worldwide kingdoms of the age. Amazingly, Daniel interpreted the dream in the time of the Babylonian kingdom, and there were three big kingdoms to come thousands of years, but he interpreted beforehand. But the main point, without going over all that, was what were these kingdoms? Were they kingdom of God, or were they the kingdoms of earth? Interactive, shout it out. Amen. The earth, they were all earthy kingdoms or earthly kingdoms. And in the dream, what represented God's kingdom? Does anybody remember? And this is from Daniel 2, if anybody's wondering where to find it. What represented God's kingdom? Shout it out. Yes, the stone, not cut from human hands. And it hit the feet of this great image. Now the legs and the feet were what? Designated what? Pardon? Yes, the feet were made of iron and clay. The legs and the feet were of the Roman kingdom. And we know we're in the time period still of that Roman kingdom, because we're in the feet that are mixed, iron mixed with clay, which we talked about the format of democracies and republic and how that's a Roman format. So we're still in this Roman kingdom at this time. So the rock hits the feet and it shatters all these earthly kingdoms, so that there's not even a trace, it says, of them found. And then the rock becomes a mountain that comes down and covers the whole earth. So what kingdom is that? The kingdom of God, which is eternal. It's eternal. It's unconquerable. It covers the earth. So what it is not an earthly government. It is not a democracy. And it's not the United States. But we thank God for the United States. We thank God for the time we're in and living in this time. We thank God for our freedoms. But don't confuse it as being the kingdom of God. It is not. Now, what it is, what is the kingdom of God? And we talked about that too. Let me see if I can refresh on that. There were 3 points. It is the rule of Jesus Christ on earth. It is the blessing and advantages that flow from living under Christ's rule. And it is the subjects of the kingdom. That's us. And how do we become citizens of this kingdom? We went over that. I'm being born again. There were scriptures we went over, and there were points to be made in those scriptures. I'm just going to review the principle. We must be born again to see the kingdom of God. We must believe in him to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, we must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. We must be born again to see. We must be born again to enter the kingdom. We must believe in him to have eternal life. To believe that God loves the world, that his desire is to save the world, we must seek, our responsibilities are to seek the kingdom of God and to pray for his kingdom to come and his will be done. Now that's all review. God wants to bring his kingdom to earth because he loves the world, was the other point we made last time. He loves the world and he wants to rescue it. He loves men and he wants to rescue it, but he loves the world, all of his creation. He wants to rescue. Okay, and we said that the kingdom of God was not a small topic. Does anybody remember how many times that phrase, kingdom of God, is mentioned in the New Testament? How much? Scans. What zeros is that? No. It was 162. 162 times. It's not a small subject. God wants to get something to us, isn't it? See, we have talked about being born again. We have given these altar calls to become born again. And we say we must be born again to go to heaven, which is true. And we must be born again for our lives to be changed radically. All that's true. But we often forget that it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's gospel means good news. It's the good news of the kingdom. We have the opportunity. Well, first of all, I want to say, Jesus said this. This is his mission statement. In Luke 4, he says, of himself, that he must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. So, you see, we have not only the opportunity to be born again, praise God, not only to be saved from going to hell, praise God. Not only to have our sins forgiven, praise God. Not only to have an opportunity for our lives to be changed, but to become citizens of the kingdom of God. We participate in this great war and conflict. It's a conflict of kingdoms. It's a conflict of light and darkness. It's a conflict against evil. But we participate in it, in the great war that is to conquer and obliterate the kingdoms of this world and in the defeat of Satan. That's what it's about. We rejoice as Jesus is pronounced king and he's enthroned as King of Kings. This is our rejoicing. He's going to be pronounced, enthroned, and declared Lord of all. And we get to be there. We get to be part of it. We get to participate in that happening. Now, there was a great war that began, and as Pastor Art has preached upon, if you have, let me put a plug in here, Art. We're doing at Sanctuary Art is doing a Gems from Genesis series, continual series. And it is on Smiling Maven Ministries website. So if you'd like to listen to those, very, very, very good stuff. My favorite preacher. And you can also review any of the previous messages I've had on there on a separate page. I think under menu and then messages, you can review some of ours too. But Pastor Art has talked about this great, the before. Somewhere between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2, we're given some hints of that before. And you can kind of refresh with some Bible passages like in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. That gives a little hint, not much. We don't have an understanding, much of an understanding of what went before. God created the whole world and then everything was void and wasteland and destructed so that he had to remake. But today we're gonna look at the beginning, starting at verse 2, not the before. But the beginning as we know it. Oh, I forgot my Bible. I guess I need it. So I'm going to read from Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Thank you. And you're going to be familiar with it, so. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see? No, I'm sorry, I'm going to stop there. So two times in those verses, we hear the word dominion. Now dominion, the Hebrew word is radah. Dominion is a word that means to reign, to dominate, to rule. The word is associated most in our understanding with the realm of a kingdom, to have rule in a kingdom. And then we saw in verse 27, image or likeness two times. And in verse 28, she can't open the door. Does she need to get in? Oh, I see. No, okay. Not to go to the bathroom. Okay. Verse 28. And he blessed them and he instructed them to be fruitful, to multiply, fill, and subdue. Now, subdue is the Hebrew word kabash. And maybe that doesn't sound familiar to some of you, but my dad used to say it. He was a firm man, and he'd say, "I kabosh that." Then there was no more discussion, no more arguing. So kabosh is an imperative word, and it means to tread down, to conquer, bring into bondage, bring under subjection. This is not a passive word. This is a very hard word, I guess. Kabosh, very firm. So Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. And God and was given dominion under God who was king of the universe, but Adam was given dominion to reign on the earth, to subdue, and to replenish. And in this story, it almost seems possible to me, and this, you know, you can receive this or not, but it's almost possible to me that God, which is, God here is the Hebrew word Elohim, which suggests the plural. So it's God, the Holy Triune, because he speaks and he says, let us, right? So to me, it seems like almost that God, the Holy Triune, just full and overflowing of love, could possibly say, let us have children. Let us make man, male and female, and give him this earth to have dominion and to reign and rule as kings, like, you know, like father, like son, you know, passing down. And with give them the power to subdue. Excuse me. So God created man, male and female, and he blessed them, and he empowered them with authority and dominion. He crowned them king. Now let's look at chapter 2, I'm going to still be in chapter 1, and I'm going to read 29 through 31. Still in Genesis. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on life in the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green tree, green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So these verses talk about God giving all provision. Not all provision for Adam and Eve, all provision for the animals. And when he was done giving, our giving God, he said, behold, see all that I have provided for you. Behold, see, provided for you is my parentheses. And God saw that it was all that he made very good. So if everything was very good, what was there to kibosh or subdue? If everything he made and he saw it was very good, why was man given power to subdue and kibosh? There was a serpent in the garden. Lucifer, the fallen angel. He was an archangel. Now is Satan, the adversary, the accuser, the tempter, the deceiver. He lurks entwined in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of death. in chapter 2, verse 13. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. See, the word tend is a word to serve. It's interesting. I always wondered, what was his job? Well, he served the earth. He took care of it. He just took care of it. To serve and to keep it. It was his job to care for the whole earth, or their job, because it's male and female, man and woman, their job to keep the earth. See, sometimes we miss this. Jesus was the servant king, it tells us. And we, as kings of this earth now, if we've been born again and entered the kingdom, we're kings. We're to serve. That's what we do. We're to serve. But in this was God warning Adam and Eve not to eat from that tree. He'd given them everything good, but don't eat from the one tree because it's not going to be good for you. Why? Because there was something lurking in that tree. Then God, in the following in 2, he makes all the beasts and the animals of the fields, and he brings them all to Adam. And he gives Adam the job to name them, to call them out by name. And Adam becomes familiar with these animals. I mean, you have to be familiar to name, right? So that's the background. And I say that because here's this serpent. In some of the Hebrew I've read, they said he was a shining one. So something different entwined in this tree. So didn't God bring all the animals to Adam? Didn't Adam come to know all the animals and to call them out by name? Didn't God give Adam all authority and dominion over all the animals and everything on the earth? So what or who is this thing? And in the tree of death? And why is he speaking to the woman? So see, now is the time for Adam to wield that sword of authority and kibosh this presence of evil and eradicate it from the world of very good. That's what he was trained for. And in this darkest of hours, in this worldwide cataclysmic event, the first Adam did not partake of the tree of life, but he gave himself, man and woman, to bear the fruit of the tree of death, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He fell. And this is a big fall. It's not little. Art says, we have no idea from the height that Adam fell. A great tumbling
from the very heights of his creation, fallen from the height of glory. He becomes naked, ashamed, unrighteous, earthy, stripped of their dominion. See, no longer is he clothed in light and glory. Now they are naked. Stripped of their robe, kingly robe of righteousness, now they are ashamed. Once their eyes saw all good, all that was very good, their eyes are now open to the realm of evil. Once walking and communing with God in the Spirit, now they are separated. Once knowing only the love of God, now they hide from him. Man and woman, once crowned with dominion, now found themselves bowed before this adversary of God and of man. Adam has abdicated the throne. He was made to be king on the throne of earth. He's abdicated it. Now the throne of, now there is a vacancy on the throne of earth. And all of creation groans under the weight, the heavy weight of the darkness and corruption that has come upon it. We read that in Romans 8. Immediately, the gross darkness is apparent, because Adam and Eve, they have to leave this garden, and they soon have sons. And what do we see immediately? Adam's sons, his first sons, Cain and Abel. Very first sons. Already reveal the division implanted in the hearts of man. Can you imagine? The first murder occurs. And of the first brothers. It's amazing how quickly evil takes over. And we're immediately shown that the split in two lines of people within the first chapters of Genesis. We have those who want to follow God. As you know, then Seth is born and he becomes what is commonly called godly line. Those who want to follow God, although you have to remember, now they are separated from him and in darkness, and vulnerable to the ravages of sin. And then there's those who reject God and make kings for themselves and elevate man above God. And the history, when you read the books and you read the history, it's these division of lines in the history of this. So soon the people populate the earth, some following God and others rejecting him. And they build cities and they make rulers and kings and they murder and they plunder and they war. And yet the line of the people of God eventually become become their own nation. They cling to the prophecies and the promises for a king, their king, a son of God, a son of man, to sit on the throne. And this is covering a vast amount of history here, let me read to you what I think is one of the saddest parts of the history of man. These are the elders of Israel. This is much later, if you know your Bible, 1 Samuel. The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said, Samuel was a prophet then, and so far in this 1,000 years or so, they had not made a king, the people that were trying to follow God. But then they came together to Samuel, and this is what they said, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." Isn't that sad? Now they want to be like all the other nations and make kings and reject. And you know what the Lord said to Samuel in that verse? He said, "Listen to the people. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not rule over them." How sad. The people of God rejected God and wanted to be like everybody else, didn't want God to be their king, and did not want God to rule over them. And I'm just going to say, lest we judge them too harshly, I think there's lots of us, I'm sure we can say this, that have been born again. And yet want to be like everybody else. Want to have a king. Are afraid to let God rule over them, so to speak. You see, it is in the heart of men. It's in the heart of men to reject, resent, and rebel from God as king. So the people get their wish for a king, and that doesn't turn out well. The rest histories, and I'm going to skip that part, but the history is not good on the kings of Israel. So, there's many years go by, and yet there is still a vacant throne for the king of the earth. And Satan, the devil, the prince of the air, desires it. And so the war rages on. So the history goes beyond the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, as we saw in the Daniel image. Now we are in this part of history, I'm going to say now, in the Roman Empire. And Rome has conquered the known kingdom. And they've captured Israel, part of that. But Israel's very troublesome. They're very troublesome because there's still people who will not bow down to another king. And these people are troublesome. So there's trouble in that arena. Of course, it wasn't Israel then. It was called Palestine, I guess. Or I don't know when it was called Palestine. Anyway, this is the period of time where these kingdoms have come and wars have come and people have conquered other people and kings have been raised and kings have been slain and kings have been murdered and the people keep raising another king and there's trouble all over. And this is the period of time. It's at this point in this constant aggravation and all the atmosphere of tensions of war and this conflict of kingdoms and conflict on the earth, it's at this time that Jesus leaves the throne of heaven. He relinquishes all the glory. He lays aside his whole divinity to enter this world vulnerable, stripped and naked, to be born as a weak child, a human, a man, to rescue creation, to bring the kingdom of God, and to become the king. Born as a babe in a manger. And that will have to be it for today. So I want to continue that in part 4. The conclusion, my friend, is what kingdom? What kingdom are we living for? What kingdom? And in our own hearts, we're going to be faced with these decisions continually. What kingdom? And above all, we are to expand this kingdom. We're to be participating. We're to be spreading this kingdom. We're to be talking, singing, encouraging, praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, beginning in my heart, beginning here. And you see, Jesus is going to be crowned King of Kings. But he makes us kings and priests in his kingdom. What a wonder. I mean, isn't that wonderful? We share in everything with him. We share in this rule and dominion as was originally, we will share as originally designed in ruling with him. But we also share in his sufferings. And we share in his serving. So don't think when things come hard, especially in personal conflicts, that it's a strange thing. You get to share in his suffering and overcome evil. You get to bring good. We do. We get to serve one another. Serve. And one day, we will all be gathered together. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. What a day of rejoicing that will be when he arrives and enters into the realm and takes on the robe and he's crowned and he's placed on the throne and we get to resound in praise and glory because we're all part of it. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you have sought each one of us out. You sought each one of us out. I thank you for your great love, your desire to show us goodness, for us to share with you in everything and in this kingdom. I thank you that you pursue us even when we say, no, we don't want to, or we turn away, or we get sidetracked. You continually pursue us. You will not let us go, for your love is so great for us. Your desire for us to share in all that you have. Help our weak hearts to respond, to say yes, and to put you and your kingdom above everything else. Help me, Jesus. Help us. We thank you for this. We praise your name. We lift up our hearts in gratitude and praise and glory. And we anticipate eagerly desiring that day to come when even the earth will be rescued from its groanings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.